We're now going to have our Bible reading, and our Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 12. If you haven't got a Bible and need one, if you raise your hand, a steward will be very pleased to bring you one. Luke 12, you'll find on page 1044 in the Church Bible, and we're reading from verse 13 down to verse 34. So Luke chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds! Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be." This is the word of God. Please would you have your Bible open now at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Not Exodus 17 as it says up there, but 20 verse 17. You'll find that on page 78 in the Bible. So if you turn to page 78... Exodus 20 and verse 17, as we come to the 10th commandment for the brought out people of our Lord Jesus. Let's bow and seek God's help together. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have spoken to us and you do speak to us through your written word. Thank you for these Ten Commandments that expose our sin, that remind us over and over again that we need Jesus as our Saviour, and that show us what it means to live as those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus. Father, please give us concentration this morning. Please speak directly and personally to us. And may the response of our hearts be the response of that faith, that evidence itself in obedience, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you've been with us for either part or all of this series on the Ten Commandments, you will be aware that our Lord's instructions for his brought out people are at complete odds with the attitudes and actions of our society. We've seen how that's been true with the commandments 1 to 9, and it is certainly true as we come to this 10th commandment. The message of the TV ads, the billboards, the glossy magazines is basically get this, have that, achieve that. And if you do, well, then you will be happy, then you will be content, then you'll be satisfied. The Tenth Commandment tells us that is nonsense. It tells us that is wrong. It tells us that is evil. Look again at the words, the full words of the Ten Commandments. We only learnt the first few words with the children, but here's the whole commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The previous four commandments are about specific actions: murder, stealing, adultery, false testimony. They're behaviors that can be seen. This tenth commandment's different. It deals what happens in the secret place, in our hearts, with our attitude to both what we have and what others have. Think about it. Coveting is only known to us and to God. My neighbor would know if I stole his car, but my neighbor would never know if I covet his car. Nobody knows our secret desires, thoughts, fantasies, but this commandment tells us they are known and they matter to God. Coveting is not what we do, it's what we plan to do. It's what we crave, it's what we dream about. It's all about, you see, what goes on in here. Now, negatively, coveting forbids wrong attitudes to the possession and the position of others. Positively, it teaches the opposite. It teaches us that we should be content with what God has given to us, and we should covet, we should desire only those things that God says we should want. As I thought about it, it seems to me that this commandment reminds me of one of the biggest struggles of my life. It's the very simple battle between coveting on the one side and contentment on the other. I have a constant battle for a right attitude towards possessions and circumstances. Now, let me try and illustrate by telling you about two contrasting Bible characters. You may have heard of them, you may not have. The first is a man called Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel, living at that time when, if you were king, you really were top dog. Ahab lived in a palace, a grand palace in Samaria. No doubt he had everything he could want, and many were at his beck and call. But there was something Ahab wanted. Close to his palace, where he could see it, Naboth, a poor neighbor, owned a vineyard. Ahab wanted it. He coveted it. He desired it. He said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." Naboth refused. He replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." He was saying, no, King Ahab, I cannot do that. This vineyard is God's gift to my family in the promised land. I cannot let you have it. It would be wrong. And King Ahab, we're told in the Bible, reacted like a moody child who doesn't get what they want. Sullen and angry, he went home, he lay on his bed, he refused to eat, he sulked. His evil wife, Jezebel, well, she knew what to do. She got two scoundrels to accuse Naboth of cursing both God and the king. And as a result of a forced trial, Naboth was convicted of those crimes and he was stoned to death. Ahab then stopped sulking. He got what he coveted. He took possession of Naboth's vineyard. Now contrast Ahab with Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Although British prisons are probably unpleasant, they are like 4-star hotels compared to the Roman prisons of the first century. Paul was probably chained to at least 2 guards as he wrote a bit of the Bible called Philippians. To say his situation was grim was an understatement, but it wasn't the worst thing Paul had ever encountered. Just listen to Paul's CV. It's amazing. He writes, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. That's a pretty big list of bad things, isn't it? And yet, listen to the words Paul wrote. In fact, you can look at them with me. That Paul wrote as he is chained to 2 soldiers in a Roman prison. Here's what he wrote. "I have learned," he said, "to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now, given where Paul was, given that CV we've just heard, isn't this some claim? "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Now that's a startling contrast, isn't it? Between Ahab's on that side. My screen's the other way round, all right? Ahab and Paul. Ahab the covetous, Paul the content. Which of the two are you most like? Really like? Who are we actually like in the way we think? In our attitude to ourselves, to our possessions, to our circumstances? As we think about others, who are we really like? I want us to spend a few moments thinking about coveting in a bit more detail. Three things about coveting, then three things about contentment. First, coveting, it starts with the eyes. Coveters' eyes are fixed on others and what they have. The word the commandment uses is on what belongs to our neighbour. And it details the main ways in which we're tempted to covet. First, we covet the security of others. That's what's meant by your neighbour's house. Have you ever looked covetously at the house of someone else? It's very easy, isn't it, to envy someone else's security and well-being. Second, the commandment mentions looking at the relationships of others. Do not covet your neighbour's wife. And coveting starts when we look at the relationships of others and desire that relationship for ourselves. So it covers a husband who would rather have the wife of someone else than the wife he's got. It covers wanting that boyfriend or girlfriend or the friends that someone else has. The commandment also mentions looking at the ease of others. You shall not covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant. Servants enabled the wealthy to live in ease. And isn't it easy to look covetously at the leisure opportunities of others, at the kind of holidays they get to take, at their labor-saving gadgets? Fourth, coveters' eyes look at the wealth and status of others. The reference in the commandment to ox and donkey. Well, if you had an ox and a donkey, it'd be like being a two-car family. Oxen and donkeys, they were symbols of wealth, of prestige. That meant you'd got on really well in life if you had both of them. And then fifth, just in case any of us think, well, I don't covet any of those kind of things. Well, the commandment ends by saying we shouldn't covet anything of others. So that includes the health of others, the circumstances of others, the abilities of others, the popularity of others, the intellect of others, the job of others, their position perhaps in the church, the apparent straightforwardness of their life compared to ours. I don't think I'm the only one who finds it very easy to look at others and what others have. That is how Ahab's coveting started. From his palace, he looked and he looked and he looked again, probably day after day at Naboth's vineyard. And covetous eyes are a dangerous thing. Some of you have been reading the book of Joshua recently. Do you remember the story of Achan? He was one of the Israelites who entered the promised land. When the people circled Jericho and God gave Jericho into their hands, they were commanded by the Lord not to touch any of the silver, the gold, or other articles they found because they were devoted to God. But Achan, he took some of them. And when he was found out, he described what he'd done like this. Listen to his words. Achan said, "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Did you notice that little flow of words? I saw, I coveted, I took. Doesn't that sound like Eve in the Garden of Eden? Coveting starts with looking at others and what they have and at their situation. And if our eyes are fixed on others and what they have, which we don't have, sinful coveting will not be far away, because coveting then starts to develop in the mind. Coveting becomes sinful when I see something, when I like it, and when I begin to tell myself I must have that thing at all costs. That's what Ahab did. Naboth's vineyard, it became his obsession. It's all he thought about as he lay sulking on his bed. What is a covetous mind? It's a selfish mind. It's an ungrateful mind. It looks more at what we don't have than what we do have. And it leads to envy. It leads to jealousy. Now, envy and jealousy are quite hard to distinguish, but they are different. Envy passionately begrudges anyone else having what I want. Jealousy is apprehensive of losing what we already have. The covetous mind is one that begrudges others what they have. The covetous man or woman is the kind of person who can never be happy when other people are happy. The covetous person is the kind of person who watches other people, perhaps at work, in the hope that they will fall so that you can take their place. Begrudging the success of others in business, in marriage, in sport, in friendships, and even in spiritual progress betrays a coveting mind. And if a covetous look develops in the mind, it leads to evil. Ahab, we've thought about him. God sent the prophet Elijah to Ahab to expose his sin. And Elijah the prophet said this, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." And that's what happens, you see, if we allow covetousness to get control of us. Oh, we probably think, oh, it doesn't matter if I spend a lot of time thinking about the things I haven't got, and I'd really like this, I'd really like that. Oh, that doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. God says it's evil because it leads to evil. Have you noticed in the Gospels how in the events leading up to the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, we're told over and over again, it was because of envy that the chief priests and the Pharisees and the leaders of the people handed Jesus over. Why? Because Jesus was popular. They were envious of his popularity. And when we allow covetous thoughts to occupy our minds, we're selling ourselves to do evil. It's coveting that leads to fights and quarrels. It might simmer in the mind for years, but like a dormant volcano, it may erupt at any time in violent action. James writes to Christians, and he says, "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Now, what am I trying to do? Well, I hope I'm trying to just show you that this commandment is describing something evil. It really is evil. And how do I know that? Well, because of the third thing. Coveting results in judgment. That's the message of what happened to Ahab. The message God gave through Elijah was that judgment and disaster would come on Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and it did. The witness of the Bible is that there are two aspects to the judgment that God brings upon the covetous. First, there is present judgment. Those who pursue a covetous lifestyle will never be satisfied. You've heard probably of the multimillionaire John D. Rockefeller. He was once asked, "How much money does it take to make a person really happy?" "Just a little more," he said. Howard Hughes was one of the wealthiest men the world has ever known. When he died in 1976, he left $2.3 billion. But his latter years revealed him as a tortured, troubled man who wallowed in self-neglect, lapsed into periods of near lunacy, and lived without comfort or joy in a prison-like flat. Someone wrote, as his life closed, He was a sunless, joyless, half-lunatic, a virtual prisoner walled in by his own crippling fears and weaknesses. Ecclesiastes is right when it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. On the 8th of August, 1963, Ronnie Biggs took part in the so-called Great Train Robbery. They shared a haul of £2,500,000. He was arrested 3 weeks later, jailed for 30 years, but he escaped after only 15 months and went and lived in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. On the 5th of February 1994, The Guardian caught up with him and interviewed him. And one of the questions that Ronnie Biggs was asked was this: when and where were you happiest? Answer: living in Redhill, Surrey, with my wife and children in early 1963, i.e. before the bank robbery. Mick Jagger. Some of you like Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. I can't get no satisfaction. Those who indulge in their covetous looks and allow coveting to develop in their mind and to grip them will only discover, even when they get that thing, it won't satisfy. Jesus taught that coveting blinds us to the fact that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. He taught in the parable of the sower that it's the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things which chokes the word of God in our lives and makes it unfruitful. And there's not only present judgment, there's future judgment. That's why I read the parable of the rich fool. That man who thought, well, I can just build these bigger barns and I can eat, drink and be merry. And God says to him, you fool. This night your soul will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have stored up for yourself? You see, the problem with coveting is this. It stores up, or it wants to store up, for a future that will never be. A covetous eyes are eyes that are focused on this world rather than the world ahead. And Jesus warns that those who covetously pursue worldly wealth now will find that they are barred from the eternal wealth of heaven. And you see, the eternal wealth of heaven is where, if we've been rescued by the Lord Jesus, we're heading for. So why on earth would we covet? You see, think briefly then about contentment. It starts with the eyes as well. And true contentment comes to the man or woman who doesn't spend their life with their eyes glued on others and what they have, but rather changes the focus of their eyes and fixes their eyes upon Jesus. That's where Paul's contentment came from, in that stinking Roman prison. In many ways, it seems to me that the 10th commandment is very deliberately at the end of the commandments because it takes us back to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. If you read the book of Philippians, which Paul talks a lot about this kind of thing, he says there, look, I consider everything else that this world might ever offer me to be worth nothing. In fact, he uses a stronger word than that. He says it's like dog dirt. It's worth like dog dirt compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, contentment starts when we shift our gaze away from what others have and shift our eyes to Jesus. It's because he died for me. It's because he rose again for me that I can lift my eyes up to him. And I can focus my eyes ahead on what is he has promised to give me, that eternal life. The repeated teaching of the Bible is that the only cure for coveting is to fix our eyes on Jesus. There's a man in the Old Testament called Asaph. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 73. In that psalm, he's very honest. He confesses his breaking of the Tenth Commandment. He says, I look at the people who aren't interested in God, and I'm envious of them. I'm envious of what they've got. I'm envious of the way their lives seem to be going well. And he explains the kind of struggle that's going on. But then he says this. He said, I entered God's house, which in the Old Testament was the temple. He lifted his eyes to God. And as he did that, he was caused to say to the Lord, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. You see, what is the gospel that we talk so much about? Why is it that Jesus died and rose again for sinners like me? It was to bring us into a relationship with him which is worth far more than anything else this world could ever give. So to the writer, the Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Contentment starts with the eyes and develops in the mind. What we think about. The word covet, actually, in the Bible is a neutral word. It depends what we're looking at. There are good things we're supposed to desire. I'm supposed to covet the word of God. I'm supposed to consider it more precious than silver and gold. I'm supposed to crave it like a baby craves milk. I'm supposed to covet Jesus. In other words, Paul says, I want to know Christ. That should be my greatest desire. I'm supposed to long for heaven. I'm supposed to be like a runner who's saying, that's where I'm headed. That's where my desires are. What's your habits? Do you have any habits? Do you have any bad habits? I think a lot of us have a habit of coveting. Let me explain. I got my eyes tested this week. As I was sitting waiting to get my eyes tested, there's a golf magazine. Now, that's a bit of a challenge for me, all right? So a golf magazine sitting there. And I start reading through this golf magazine. Do you know what I start to do? I start coveting these lovely golf clubs. I do. I start thinking, if I had that putter, I'd putt much better. I do. I mean, that's what happens. Even this morning, I'm having my breakfast. I use the Times magazine to put my cup of tea on. And on the back, it's got an advert for a new car. And immediately, my eyes are drawn to, oh, a new car. Oh, that'd be nice. Isn't that true? Isn't that true that we have a habit of that? Some of us spend far too long looking at the glossy magazines. I read in a book the other day that some so-called experts say that anything done consistently for 21 days becomes a new habit. Some of us need to break habits that feed covetousness. And the only way to break an old habit is to establish a new habit. Instead of rather than looking at the glossy ads in the magazine and saying, oh, I'd like that, why not start looking at the Bible and make your new habit, I'm going to look at Jesus and why he's the one I should desire more than anyone else. And lastly, contentment, you see results not in judgment but in satisfaction. In the present, peace and joy are the result of contentment. If we seek our contentment in the Lord Jesus and in him alone, then we will know peace and joy, whatever our circumstances. We read in Luke 12 that we can rely on our Heavenly Father to provide all that we need, and we can be sure that in the future we are guaranteed heaven. And heaven will be totally satisfying. It will be the fulfillment of every good desire. When some people die, they leave their treasure behind. But when a believer in our Lord Jesus dies, they go to where their treasure is. Thank you for listening. This Ten Commandments shows that one of the most difficult struggles we all face is the battle for contentment. Are you aware of the battle? Perhaps you're not aware of the battle. That may well be because you've not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior you need. Your greatest need is a right relationship with Him, a relationship that starts now and can last and will last for all eternity. And that relationship can be yours if you will come to Him and say, I've lived not focusing on you. I want to start focusing on you. Please forgive me and bring me into a right relationship with you. And if you are aware of the battle, how are you getting on? I want to end by taking you back to the words we looked at a few moments ago. Look at the last line. Paul, aware of this battle and the context of these words, which some of us know well, is the battle for contentment. And he says, I can do everything through him, that's Jesus, who gives me strength. I do not have strength of myself to win the battle against coveting and to be content. But I can win that battle as I seek to fight that battle in the strength of Jesus. Fight it, will you? Make some new habits.